Well, good morning again. I want to turn in your Bibles, draw your attention to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I think the combination of being in the same room together and also walking through Revelation has been such a joy to my heart this morning. I hope to you as well. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. This morning's text is going to be about how we conquer in the midst of trouble. How we conquer in the midst of trouble. And Christ in the midst of his churches. Christ in the midst of his churches. Hear God's word now, congregation. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. So write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, Lord, we come again to your word, and we ask that you would grow the myrtle tree where the briars are and set up the cypress tree where the thorns are, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 1, 9 to 20. Conquering in the midst of trouble. And that is not over-realized eschatology. That is biblical eschatology. Conquering in the midst of trouble. Verse 9. I, John, your brother, family solidarity there. You can understand why John is mentioning that he is a brother here. Yes, this is John the Apostle, but to a church that is threatened on all sides and wearied from the battle against sin and the state and everything else, John says, I'm your brother. I love you. I'm in this together with you. And partner, fellow partaker, you could say, in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Now, you see that triad? In the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance. That triad of terms is governed by one article. In the ESV, the article appears before each one, But really, the article appears before all three of them, or just the first one. And the idea behind all three of them being governed by one article is that they happen as a unit. All right? They're a package deal. So the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, they are parallel events that occur together. So let's walk through these one by one. John says he's in the tribulation. So the tribulation at the end of time for 7 years before the millennial reign of Christ? No. John in the first century says he's in the tribulation in his own day. The pressure, the flipsis, the suffering, the opposition, the difficulty, the persecution is the idea here. And John is in it then, and we are in it now. As John's book is going to comprise the center Advent age, the first coming, second coming, John clearly tells us he is in the tribulation. The time where, to borrow the phrase from Revelation 12, the dragon makes war on the saints. That's now. That was in John's day, and it's now, and it will continue until Christ comes again. He says next that I'm in the kingdom. Again, a kingdom that is in the future for a literal 1,000 years? No. John is in the kingdom in the first century, the kingdom, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of Christ, that kingdom that Jesus talked about with that when a woman works in leaven in a loaf and it begins to spread. That's the kingdom John is in. That's the kingdom you and I are in. That this kingdom, though spiritual, though unseen, is going to penetrate and permeate this world. Daniel 2 says that this kingdom is cannot be destroyed. Hebrews 12 said it cannot be shaken. Received a kingdom that cannot be destroyed or shaken. And Revelation 11 says that the kingdom of this world will one day become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. That's the kingdom John is in. That's the kingdom you and I are in. Paul tells the Ephesians that they reign in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places. And you read Ephesians 1, you're like, no, I'm not. I'm seated right here. Oh, Paul wants your eyes on the heavenly position you have in Christ. That you're in the kingdom. That you're in the tribulation. That though we suffer, we reign. Though we die, we conquer. That's what John is telling us here. You think that would be helpful for anybody in our day or John's day? Oh, absolutely. These churches are being threatened by all sides. You and I are being threatened on all sides. Imagine sitting there hearing this letter and you're saying, oh, I'm in the tribulation. Yes, I know. But I'm in the kingdom. And I reign and rule. We win in the heavenly places. Though we suffer, John says, in next, John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker or partner in the kingdom and the tribulation and also in the patient endurance. Don't you love how realistic John is? Doesn't that feel like the Christian life sometimes? Patient endurance. I'm in the patient endurance. Again, is this a phrase used to describe when things really get bad on earth? Sometime in the future, that wouldn't be relevant for the saints and for this book. No. Patient endurance now. For John and for you. I'm in it. And John says, I'm patiently enduring all the threats from the dragon and his helpers. Remember, we tend to think of tribulation as hard persecution. That's not the way the book of Revelation describes tribulation. It's one aspect. But another aspect is the harlot's threat of immorality and corruption and seduction. You have the false prophet and his threat of false doctrine. Do we face those threats today? Yes, both of them. John says, you're in this. Patient endurance that are in Jesus. Now, all of those three terms don't really mean much if John doesn't say those two words, that are in Jesus. He's speaking there of your union with Christ. Like, you're in Him, you're the fist, and He's the hand, and he's gripped you like this, and you're in Jesus, John says, and the dragon and his helpers, they're constantly seeking to rip you away from Jesus, to get you out of your union with Him, to question it, to doubt it, to wonder if you have it. And John comes along and says to these early saints, and he says to us, there's patient endurance in this tribulation, but you're also in Jesus. He fights for you, protects you, defends you. He's washed you. He's justified you. He's adopted you. He's cleansed you. He's given you life by His Spirit. He's given you assurance of His grace, that when you're His, you're always His. What a word. What a word of comfort and hope from John. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. Some time ago, there was a man who apparently wanted to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River, which I think is northeast, and I think it may run into Canada. I should know my geography better. Well, this man had his doubts. True story, I think. He gets down on his knees, his hands and knees, and he starts crawling along the river. He wants to cross it, and he's fearful of what's going to happen, if this thing's going to break. And all of a sudden, he hears a thunderclap behind him. And he turns around. He's at the middle of the river now. And he turns around, and there's a team of horses pulling a carriage. And without hesitation, this team of horses runs onto the river right by him and crosses without challenge. And the guy is there on his hands and knees, and he's bright red. It's a perfect picture of how we live sometimes, though we're in Jesus. You don't live on thin ice, in other words. You don't live on thin ice. Not in Christ. Not in Jesus. These verses, beloved, ought to instill in us so much confidence, so much courage, so much hope that yes, there is trouble. Yes, there is patient endurance, but we conquer in the midst of our trouble. I saw a clip this week, I think I'm not going to name his name, a famous pastor who said, we don't win here on earth. We don't win here on earth. We win on the grand stage of the gospel, but we don't win here. Well, I respectfully disagree. Yes, we do. Even when we die, we win. When we suffer, we reign. That's John's word for us as we looked in this life as to how to live in Jesus. So John continues in verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's not the day of the Lord. That is the Lord's day. Sunday, the day of worship. The day of the Lord is the final resurrection and the final judgment. So he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's today. And he's worshiping God. By the way, that's the second reference, right, to congregational worship we've seen in this book so far. Remember in verse 3, the one, blessed is the one who reads. We talked about that being probably the lector who's reading, expounding scripture to a congregation. Now he says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me like a loud, a voice like a trumpet, he says. Leviticus 25, Exodus 19. Trumpets, God used them to summon his people. I have something important to tell you. Listen up. Saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Why these seven churches? Well, most likely because they lied along the Roman courier route, which was the main Roman route in Asia Minor for trade and transportation. As again, John was intentional about this letter going out to these specific churches. All right, verse 12, as we turn to Christ in the midst of his churches now. So, Christ in the midst of his churches. Then I turn to see, let me stop for a second here. John is going to describe Christ, right? John is not describing what Jesus looks like. All right? He isn't meant to take these word pictures literally. He's describing who he is. All right? Symbolically, again, this is how we read Revelation. He's not describing what he looks like. He's describing who Christ is. Then I turned and saw, or to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 20. Tells us that those seven lampstands are the seven churches. So at times, John will even interpret his symbolism for you. This voice is speaking to John on the turning. I saw seven golden lampstands, these churches. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now, John knows Jesus is the Son of Man. Why does he say, one like a son of man? I think because with the ascended, exalted Lord, there's a sense in which John recognizes him. I know this man. And yet at the same time, this is not the man I walked with and heard from. There's something different about him. He's resurrected and he's glorified and ascended. So he's like a son of man. And this term, this title, the son of man, it comes from Daniel 7. Liberals like to use this title that Jesus used for himself as, he just was assuming or proclaiming his humanity. It's actually the very opposite. Daniel 7, turn there. This is where John is pulling his material from Daniel 7. As Pastor Jordan mentioned last week, you'll want to read Daniel if you have time, along with the book of Revelation. He's going to pull from Daniel often. But there's this glorious, this wonderful vision that Daniel is given here. Daniel 7:13. This is the one, mind you, who's walking in the midst of his churches. 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this is the ascension. Okay? Daniel's describing the ascension here. The glorified, the ascended Lord is coming to the Ancient of Days, the Father, was presented before him, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the one who's in the midst of his church. This exalted, ascended Lord, dispensing his gifts, and he's walking among the lampstands as a great high priest. And of course, that imagery of a lampstand, it's taken again from Exodus. You remember that lamp, the menorah that was in the tabernacle. It was always to be lit, day and night. The priest was to trim the wicks and refuel the lamp with the oil. Day and night, day and night. And John says, well, that's what our Lord is like among us. He presents himself as a great high priest, walking among this church, walking among the universal church, trimming our wicks, replenishing us with the oil of his Spirit, day in, day out, night in and night out. Again, do you think that might be helpful for anyone? As you're a first century Christian with all these threats, and you're listening to Jesus here, and he's walking among his churches. He's walking among us right now, caring for you, upholding you, sustaining you. So he's a great high priest for us as he ministers to us the gospel in his local church. At second, he presents himself not only as a great high priest, but as a reigning king. Look at verse 13. John describes him as one clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. These long robes, they were worn by princes, by rulers, by nobles, by kings. And so John sees Christ here, again, pulled from Daniel 10 this time, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one with sovereign power and authority, and therefore the one worthy of complete allegiance. He's the reigning king, walking among his church. Third, he's not only the great high priest who walks among us, and not only the reigning king, but he's also the righteous judge. Verse 14, the eyes of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. Stop there just for a second. Again, Daniel 10, where that heavenly figure is described with eyes like flaming torches. That's what John sees. So Christ, the eyes of Christ penetrate, pierce the heart of his church. Nothing is kept from him. He sees all, knows all, and will one day consume all in his holy judgment. Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Nobody. A radio commentator once asked a guest, hear this, do you believe in God? The man answered, I don't know whether there is a God, and I really don't care. But if there is a God, and if there is a day of judgment, I'll have a thing or two to say to him. When I look at everything that has gone wrong in this world, I'll stand before God and ask him my questions, looking at him in the eye. Dear friend, how wrong you are. Who can stand and look into those blazing, burning eyes of righteous judgment? dear friend, make peace with Christ today. Make peace with Christ today. Verse 15, he continues to speak of Christ as the righteous judge. He says that his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. Again, the imagery of purity in perfection. If brass is to shine with any sort of beauty, I had to do this when I was in eighth grade. It was not fun. If brass is to shine with any sort of beauty, it must be purified in a furnace first and then be polished. I think he's saying Christ was thrown into the furnace of the cross, and now he comes out with boots ready to judge the world, ready to trample on those who oppose him. His feet were like burnished bronze, he says. So get the picture, church, from head to toe, right? Perfect in holiness. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white. And now down to his feet, he's perfectly holy. Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming to judge. No explanations given, no questions taken, and no appeals granted. He's coming to judge. Verse 15, again, his voice was like the roar of many waters. This is who's walking among the church today. His voice was like the roar of many waters, taken from a vision from the Almighty in Ezekiel 1, chapter 43. It's a picture of his definitive, authoritative voice of authority. That when he comes, his voice is going to thunder and boom. For once the world will be speechless and silent before the Lord of glory. It will boom and thunder across this world. Verse 16. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. It's Yahweh as divine warrior, two-edged sword. It never fails to cut. If it doesn't cut with the edge of salvation, it will cut with the edge of judgment. This is the one walking amidst the church. Christ as the righteous judge, Christ as the reigning king, and Christ as our high priest. Now, you would expect John to be overjoyed when he sees his Savior again. But that is not his response. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Sound familiar? Isaiah, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, Moses, Abraham. This is how they responded. You know, you can sing as loud as you want, and you can clap as loud as you want to, and you can have the vision and the dream and all sorts of experiences. But if you don't have a sense of your guilt and unworthiness before the Lord of glory, you've never met him. You don't know him. This is what it looks like to meet the glorified Christ. And I realize John is in a unique situation. But beloved, as the gospel is preached every single Lord's Day, as you walk through those rooms, or this room, through those doors, what are you expecting? What are you here for? Is it somewhat John-like? Just a little. Where you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I hope to see a picture and a glimpse of the glory of Christ today. If that's not your desire, why are we here? This is what John saw. Is it what you see? Is it what you want to see? Oh, to feel and sense our own guilt before Him. But also to know His grace. And that's what John has next. Let me just conclude with some final thoughts here. So we conquer, though, in the midst of trouble, and Christ is in the midst of His churches. Let me finish here with a couple final thoughts. Jesus laid His right hand on John, His hand of favor, His hand of grace, saying, "Fear not." We just looked at this one. It's this exalted, glorified, ascended Lord, judge, priest, king, prophet. And here He is. John, don't be afraid. This is the one who walks among this church. Fear not. Why? John, I'm the first and the last and the living one. None before me and none after me. The first and the last. I'm the living one. The one who has life and gives life. And He tells John, "I died. You remember that, John? I took the curse of your sin. I took all the guilt on the cross. And I died. I was dead, dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. Not alive just now. Not alive 1,000 years from now, but alive forevermore. I'll always be alive, John. I'll always be here. And I have the keys to death and Hades, the grave, where people go when they die. In other words, I have the authority over every realm unseen to man. That's who I am, John. That's who walks in the midst of this church. The crucified one, the risen one, the exalted one, the ascended one, the Lord of glory. In this church, though we suffer, we reign. Because we are in Him, in Christ, which is why, Christian, you don't need to be afraid to die. Anywhere you go, because in Jesus, to die, you finish it. Finish it. It's game. That's right. That's right. To die is gain. Whether you suffer for the gospel and account of the Word of God, or you're taken out somewhere else, to die is gain. Because this is the one who walks in this church. Beloved, what else do you need? Fear, fear not. And when you do, because you will, bring it all to Jesus. Your doubts, your worries, your concerns, bring it all to Him. Is He not sufficient to bear it all? Oh, absolutely. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We live in tremendous times. You know that? We live in tremendous times. Tremendous times. Lay your life down for the glory of God. You're in the kingdom. And you're in Jesus. Live like it. Let's pray. What else can be said? Well, there's lots more that I could say, because you're worthy, Lord, of many more words. But, Lord, we desire how small we are and how big we are. Lord, we don't care. We want to live our lives for the glory of Christ and not for the pleasure of ourselves. Help us to do hard things, Lord, to not pursue ease and convenience and safety, but lay our lives down for the glory of Christ. Oh, this is the one in the midst of this church. May we come each every Lord's Day expecting to see such a Savior displayed. Amen.